The reading is from Colossians chapter 4, verses 1 to 14, page 1182. Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learnt it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us out into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Yvonne, very much for reading for us. And please do keep that page open on page 1182. And we're going to ask for God's help as we look at this together. We praise you, our Father in heaven, that you have inspired these words by your Spirit. And we pray, Father, as we come to them now, that we would hear them not as words of men, but as words from you. Please change our hearts. Please help us to understand as the Spirit enables. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder how many of us find ourselves thinking, if only I had X or Y, then life would finally come together. If only I had the right job, or I found the right partner, or if only I could fix this problem or shake this habit, then I would feel complete, full, satisfied. Depending on our generation, you'll know the artists that you grew up listening to, they spoke of this longing. So for the oldies amongst us, the Stones sang, "I can get no satisfaction because I try and I try and I try and I try." Very catchy, isn't it? Or, sorry, I didn't mean to insult the Stones, so please forgive me. Or you too, "I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I've climbed the highest mountains, I have run through the fields, only to be with you, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for." Or Billie Eilish, who, ask your grandchildren, "Everything I wanted, I had a dream. I got everything I wanted, not what you think. And if I'm being honest, it might have been a nightmare." See, we all desire that sense of completeness, don't we? That sense of fullness, that sense of life is done. And we look for it everywhere, in health, in money, in relationships, in self-improvement, in even in religion. Something to make us feel that we're finally okay, that we've arrived. And the church in first century Colossae was no different. Today and over the weeks of the summer, we're going to be working through this New Testament letter of Colossae written by Paul to a small town called Colossae. And that was about 100 miles in from Ephesus, tucked at the foot of the tallest mountain in that region. I've lost my laser pointer, but you'll see in the top there on the right-hand side, about 100 meters downstream, 100 miles rather, downstream, was Colossae in the Lycus Valley. And this city, it had been a big deal a few hundred years back, but now its industrial revolution had come to an end, and it was more of a sort of market town. And Paul hadn't visited that place, but he had... oh, we got my laser pointer. Why don't we use it? Go on. Thank you. Thank you very much for recovering it. This is the bit... Look at that. That's cool, isn't it? That really hopefully helps you understand. There we are. Thank you. Thank you for getting that. So Paul had never visited this church, but Epaphras, who he mentions in our passage, seems to have gone off and proclaimed the gospel to them, and this church started at some point in the mid-first century. And as we see in this letter, this church had started really well. It believed the gospel, but now they're looking for something else. See, just glance across the page to 2 verse 18. I don't want to steal the thunder from the next couple of weeks, but just have a glance at the context. 2 verse 18, he says this, "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind." So these new teachers are coming into the church, and just imagine what that's like. They're speaking about visions they've had of angels, and they delight in religious practices. They were very influential, but Paul says they're really just puffed up. And they're coming into the church saying, look, if you only had this extra bit of spiritual knowledge like me, or if you only get along on board with this vision I've had, or if you only follow this spiritual path set out in this way, then you will be full, then you will be complete. But Paul writes this letter to show them just really one thing, and one thing I want us to get over the next few weeks. And it's this: Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. And I hope that this letter is going to help us as we look at this, because we all, like the Colossians, have that sense of wanting fullness, wanting something extra, wanting the silver bullet to make life feel complete. And like the Colossians, I know I'm tempted to jump on board with everything that promises that. But as we see in this letter, we don't need to. Jesus is enough. And today, Paul introduces that theme by showing them how it was that they came to know Jesus through the gospel. And he wants them to see three things about the gospel. First of all, the gospel is how you began. Secondly, the gospel is how you go on. And thirdly, the gospel is all you need. See, first of all, the gospel is how you began. Paul starts by reminding these Christians how it was they became Christians. See, this whole first section, right up to verse 12, is a prayer of Paul. He shares what he's praying for them. And it divides in two halves. The first half is his thanksgiving, what God has done, up to verse 8. And the second half, verse 9, is what he prays for. And what does he give thanks for? Well, verse 4, he tells us, "Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored for you in heaven." Now, if we've read Paul's letters before, we might recognize that very famous trio, faith, love, and hope. He uses it in other letters. Faith, it's to put our full weight and trust on Jesus, to have love, a new affection for God's people, and to have hope, to look forward with certainty about what is promised in the future. And Paul often uses those trios, faith, love, and hope, to show that you are the real deal. This is what a real Christian looks like. This is the work of the Spirit in you. But here's the thing, he wants them to remind them how this faith, love, and hope came about. Do you see verse 5? The faith and love that spring from the hope stored for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. What is it that brought about this conversion? It's the gospel. Now, gospel is one of those words, if you've been around church for any length of time, you'll hear it spoken about a lot, but it's not always a word that we kind of always understand. But notice what he tells us about the gospel. Notice it's a message, verse 5. It's the true message. In the original, it's the word for word. It's not just a way of life, not just some thoughts we've had about how we'd like life to be. It is a message. It's news. Notice what this message is about, verse 6. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the world, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. Do you see how he puts it there? God's grace, his favor. See, what's the gospel? Well, it's a declaration, it's news of his undeserved favor towards sinners. And notice it's a message that is alive and active. He uses those words, bearing fruit and growing throughout the world. Now, you might ask yourself the question, why is Paul telling them this? I mean, after all, they know they heard the gospel, didn't they? They know they've come to believe it. Why use parchment, which was very expensive, and ink, to tell them what they already know? But just imagine what this must have done for them. Imagine you're in Colossae, you're tucked away down this sort of backwater in the Lycus Valley, and you're surrounded by pressure to conform to the society, but also pressure from these new teachers with their latest thinking and latest teaching. And Paul comes in and says, Paul, this is the Apostle Paul, writing from Rome, and he comes in and says, we thank God constantly for you because of your faith, love, and hope, because of what the gospel did to you. In other words, Paul's saying, look, don't forget what happened to you. Don't underestimate that gospel you received. Don't let anyone undermine that gospel you heard. We thank God because of what has happened in you. The gospel is how you started. The gospel is how you were converted. The gospel is how your lives were changed. Don't forget that. And that same message is a message that we need to hear in our day. Because there are many ideas out there about how to get people into church. It can't just be me, but when I find myself doom scrolling on YouTube or whatever you call it on YouTube, I find there are all these kind of big promises about what's going to happen to the church and this new ministry that's out there or this new leader that's going to solve all our problems. It's constantly out there. And it's a good thing, isn't it, wanting to get people back into church, to grow it, to have numbers. And there'll be new methods, new styles of worship, new philosophies of ministry. But we forget sometimes, I think, that the one thing that gets people into church is that they become Christians. And the only way that people are going to be made to be a Christian is by hearing the gospel. That's the gospel that promotes faith, love, and hope. Now, of course, we want to be wise. We want to think through how do we structure church and are we doing anything that's putting barriers up to other people. But we mustn't forget that primarily it is the gospel that is active, that bears fruit, that grows. John Stott, a famous Church of England minister in the middle of the 20th century, said this, if the church is to flourish again, we must recover the gospel. Or Martin Lloyd-Jones, similarly, a big influential figure in the 20th century. The church is most healthy when she is most herself. When she proclaims the gospel with clarity and power, nothing else will revive her. See, the gospel is how you started. Don't forget that, Paul says. But it's not just that the gospel is how you started. The gospel is how you go on, Paul is going to show. Because in verses 9 to 14, Paul speaks not just about what he's giving thanks for, but what he's praying for. And look at what he prays for, verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with knowledge of his will through wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. See, Paul doesn't want this church to sit by passively in the sort of airport waiting lounge. He wants them to grow. He wants them to be filled. He wants them to discover that fullness that we spoke about. But here's the thing. Here's the key. How does that fullness come about? How do we find it? Well, look at verse 10. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Now, if I was to play a bit of word bingo here, I don't shout out bingo or anything, but if I was to play a bit of word bingo, where have we heard these words before in verse 10? Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Well, it's the gospel, isn't it? In verse 6. See, it's the gospel that's going out, bearing fruit and growing. And in verse 10, how is it you grow fruit and grow? Well, it's that same gospel. So when Paul prays in verse 9 that you will be filled with a knowledge of God's will, it's not some sort of personal insight into the future or kind of what's God's will for, you know, what job I do or who I marry or what socks I wear in the morning. It's not that sort of will. It's the will describes what God's purposes are in the world, what he's doing in Jesus. In other words, the gospel. See, in other words, the gospel is not just how you start, but the gospel is how you go on. Paul prays for fullness, to find that sense of completeness, but it's not found elsewhere. It is in the gospel. See, the gospel is like a deep well. It's not that we draw a bit of water and then move on to the next big thing. You keep drawing from it again and again and again. And the deeper you go, the more life-giving it becomes. Now, it's not automatic. Notice Paul prays. This is the Apostle Paul with his encyclopedic knowledge of theology. He's still on his knees, isn't he? Praying that these Christians would grow. And notice it's the work of the Spirit, as we've heard this morning, understanding that the Spirit gives. But here's the thing, it's the same word they heard that's doing the work, growing them, and filling them. Now, why does this matter so much? Well, because of these new teachers coming into the church. Look over the page to 2 verse 8. See what he says there. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. See, here's a danger, isn't it? That they're going to be taken captive. They're going to be caught up in this new teaching that says, try this and you'll be complete. Have this spiritual experience and then you'll be full. But Paul says, no, don't be derailed by that. Keep to what you know. Delve deeper in the gospel. I think there are two challenges for us here. First of all, that need to grow. It's very easy, isn't it? I think for evangelicals to be kind of cynical about the next best thing. But actually, there is something good in desiring for the church to grow, for us to grow, for us to be different, because growth's not a bad thing. And in fact, being a Christian is all about growth. God calls us as we are, but he doesn't leave us as we are. And our life is not just about praying a prayer on Christian camp many decades ago and then just staying as we are. It is about growing into the likeness of Christ. See, growth is a good thing. That's why we got growth driven as one of our church values. But the second challenge is, it's growth into the right thing, isn't it? It's no good growing into something that's hollow and empty, as Paul puts it. And there will be the temptation, it comes across every now and again, that temptation to get along with the latest church craze, to get on board with the latest movement, and to feel like if we don't follow that silver bullet, we're going to miss out on something. But here's the thing, growing comes from the gospel. It comes from discovering the riches of what Christ has done already for us, not something we can add on, not something we bolt on to faith. I think Augustine put it like this: the gospel is like a river in which a lamb can wade, but also a river in which an elephant can swim. Our lives are to grow, delving deep into the gospel and understanding what Christ has done. So what does this all mean for us? Well, our third and final point is that the gospel is all we need. The Beatles got it almost right, didn't they? They said, love is all you need. Close, but not close enough. It is the gospel that is all you need. That declaration of God's love for the world is all you need. Not some religious practice, not some new spiritual experience, not some new wave, but the gospel. So what does that mean for us? Well, as a church, I feel we, hopefully this isn't too controversial, we want to be a gospel-shaped church. The gospel brings people to faith, so we want to be declaring that message to the world around us. But it's not that there's two messages. It's not like we give a message to everyone out there and then a message to us in here. It's the same gospel, isn't it? See, in fact, actually, I hope St. Mary's can be the sort of place, whether we're looking into this for the first time or whether we've been going for 50 years, we need the same gospel. We need that same declaration each week of what God has done for us in Christ. It's the gospel that grows us. And so it means that our focus as a church should be on the gospel and making that known. I'm so encouraged by Hillary this morning, hopefully you were too, just describing that moment where they sang of Jesus. And I'm glad that when we do activities like that, it is putting the gospel central. Secondly, we want to be a word-shaped church. See, if it's the gospel that brings about that fullness, and the gospel is a message, well, then we want to ensure that we're getting into that message. It's why I love standing here and seeing everyone with their Bibles open and looking down at the pages when I mention it, because we believe that God has spoken in his word and given us the gospel in his word. And of course, as Caroline's reminded us, we want to pray. We recognize it's the Spirit's work. But it's also engaging our minds to look at what the Spirit has given us and understand it more deeply. That's why I stand up for 25 minutes on a Sunday, not because I like the sound of my own voice, but because we want to hear from God's word. It's why we meet in small groups during the week to delve deeper into what God's word says, because we believe that is the place where we will understand the gospel more richly. See, the gospel shapes us. Secondly, we need to have the gospel in words. And thirdly, the gospel is the heart of our mission. Whilst we want to show compassion and love to our community, as Jesus did, we want to serve our community in the best possible way by telling them the gospel. Because it is a message that not many people have heard. Many people have heard of Christianity, of course, but what they think is Christianity is often not the gospel. And it is a message that I think is incredibly relevant, growing and bearing fruit all over the world, because it's honest about the darkness of our world, doesn't downplay the awkward truths, the sin in our heart. But it is a message that shows us that God has dealt with that darkness. As Paul puts it in verse 13, his gospel perhaps boiled down, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. See, it is a message that our world doesn't offer. Our world says find fullness in health, in the next job, in the next relationship, or even in the next spiritual or religious experience. But the gospel says no. You find it in what God has already done. He has already, notice, brought you from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of light. The gospel says Christ has done it. You can know that fullness already for yourself. The gospel is how you started. The gospel is how you go on. So the gospel is all we need. Let's pray. And so I pray, my Heavenly Father and our Heavenly Father, that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that we may live a life worthy of the Lord and pleasing him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Amen.